Think about a science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand exactly what's going on here on this earth and why it's going on the way it's going on and how you're permitting the evil to seemingly win. But our challenge, of course, is to recognize that you've overcome the evil with the good through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're to live in that power and be part of the solution to the problem as we deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we almost made it to the end of Romans 8:26. I think we're on the last phrase. Where Paul is describing the Holy Spirit as groaning for the maturing believer who has difficulty with prayer while enduring undeserved suffering. Of course, the reason for that is most suffering has a predicate. That means you did something wrong. And you have rebound, then you move out with the doctrine and deal with it. But here you have a believer who's actually applying doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit, living a spiritual life, and God's actually using them as a witness. We call this evidence testing, or that's another word for it. So, basically, God initiates a discussion. I mean, if you use Job as a template, God initiates a discussion with the devil, and then he sicks the devil on the believer. That kind of way to look at it. That's why I read Job anyway. But he limits what the devil can do to the believer, because he's preparing the believer to deal with the adversity. And in the case of the believer in the church age, we have more power than they had in the Old Testament. So, things are more intense. And also, you have the ministry of the Spirit, which they didn't have in the same way. So we see here that the Holy Spirit actually intercedes for us. And as we'll note, the Holy Spirit's prayers are always answered because they're always asked perfectly. So it's a real advantage for the believer to have the Holy Spirit praying for them, because they have guarantee. And also, you have the transition from time to eternity involved, because the only way that undeserved suffering for blessing can be handled judicially is for blessing in the eternal state. So this is actually blessing that's parlayed into the eternal state for the believer who's advanced in the doctrine enough to apply the doctrine and actually glorify God through the application of the Word of God, which is basically 100% of what Jesus did. You know, his entire life of suffering on this planet, whatever suffering he was involved with, which we know involved the cross plus many other things, was undeserved, because 100% of his suffering is undeserved, because he was the judicial substitute for us. And he was how God was resolving the problem of sin, because remember, the wages of sin is death. So somebody had to die. I mean, that was the point of Jesus coming, was to pay for the sins of the world so that the world could be saved through him. And the whole point of Jesus coming was for that purpose. So without him, there is no salvation, which is why he's the only name by which anyone can be saved. So we noted that the words translated but and the Spirit himself are translated from the adversative conjunction ala, but. So we have, again, there's two adversative conjunctions here in this phrase. Or in this verses, da and Allah, plus the pneuma, which is the word for spirit, the subject with the definite article ho, again making this, so the wording is but the Spirit, and of course that makes it monadic, so it's speaking specifically of the Spirit. So we actually see the Holy Spirit and the Father interacting with each other in these verses, and it's not many verses that do that. And, of course, the Holy Spirit and the Father are always on the same page because they have the same data. Basically, when you have information, if your information is in accord with somebody else's information, you're going to be basically on the same page with them. And that's why we have division in our country, because you've got basically two sets of information that are being deployed based on your frame of reference for what's happening. And they're divergent and oppositional. But you're on the same page with people who are establishment oriented, whereas you're not on the same page with people who are not. Well, the Holy Spirit's always on the same page with the Father. So he's always going to be in accord. And therefore, what he asks will always be asked appropriately and answered. And never not answered. Although, again, as I said, it will probably happen in eternity. So then we have the nominative singular from the intensive pronoun autos. So it says he himself. It says the Spirit himself. With the present active indicative of the compound verb, this big long word. The Greek has a lot of compound verbs that basically are run-on verbs. I view them that way. You talk about run-on sentences, you can have run-on verbs. Because they can stack subjects and predicates basically around the prefixes and suffixes would be the right word around the core, and that's what you got here. You got hooper en chungano. Hooper means to be on behalf of. We see that a lot. It's in Romans 5:8, for example. God died. Jesus dies as our substitute while we were yet sinners. That's Romans 5:8. That's the word hooper. Okay, so this is actually connected to the word, and it describes the Holy Spirit. Praying or groaning, I guess, because it's not really words, groaning on behalf of us. So it's an echelon of communication beyond what we can do, as we'll know, because we communicate with words and sentences. The Holy Spirit is obviously able to communicate with some other form of communication that goes beyond that. Because it describes this with groanings too deep for them. The last phrase is translated too deep for words. So it goes. It's describing something that's beyond words. That's implied, at least. So he makes intercession on behalf of. So we have huper on behalf of en tugchano to make intercession. So we have but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for. Okay. Now the us. I think there's an us here. Yeah, there's an us in the translation. It's not there. It's not in the original. But it's not bad because it's actually describing. I mean, it's talking about believers who are advancing. So it would be us in the context. It would be Paul and other mature believers or maturing believers similar to him. So it's not a bad addition, and it is italics again, just noting it. For the for clarity and thoroughness, the New American and other English translations "us" is added, so it's in italics. So again, in this case, the New American Standard is really great for doing this. And when they add it, it's always there's another italics coming up here. I think in verse 27 too. With so the iterative present, the iterative means it's something that happens repeatedly. It describes what occurs at successive intervals during a period of undeserved suffering. So any time the believer's involved with this, which could be more than one time in your life, this occurs. If you fail to really get the concept of the suffering and recognize, I mean, because there's again no predicate, and you don't know how to pray for it properly, the Holy Spirit's taken up for you in this case. The active voice of the Holy Spirit produces the action of the verb. Remember, verbs are active, middle, and passive. So it describes who's doing the work in the sentence. The indicative mood declares that this is actually happening. So it's a statement of fact. Now, again, you have different the moods describe whether something is actually going on or not. Maybe it is, maybe not. You have a subjunctive mood. You have an imperative mood sometimes. Imperative is a command, which is actually punctiliar in a sense, that tells you to stop doing something and start doing something else. And then you have vindicative, it was just a statement of fact. So this is revealing to us the work of the Holy Spirit for us as believers when we face undeserved suffering and involved with it. So what he's doing is groanings, the translation was groanings, unspeakable. That's what it says over here in this in Nestle Allen. It says with groanings unspeakable, and the New American Standard says too deep for words. So there's some kind of communication going on here that's beyond verbal, and that's the level at which the Holy Spirit communicates with the Father, or is described as communicating with the Father here. So the instrumental means of the plural from the adjective Aletheos is wordless, unexpressed, or unexpressible. So if we look at the word aletheos here, there's our word aletheos, unspeakable or inexpressible. So we don't even have the capacity to actually pray like this. This is beyond our ability. It's at another level that's beyond it. And that makes perfect sense because of the Holy Spirit's relationship with the Father is in complete accord. I mean, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And yet there's three persons there. There's personalities as a way they deal with creatures. But it's described as being one. And that's true because in the sense of their identity and the data from which they operate, it's one. I mean, omniscience has all the information. So if you have a frame of reference for truth and have omniscience, then you have complete accord with someone else who has that same amount of data. That, I mean, again, the reason why people differ is either they have a different frame of reference, which is what we got in this world today. And again, that's on purpose. God's allowing this to play. He's allowing the devil to make his case that he's right and God is wrong. Of course, he's doing a terrible job of it, but that's what he can't do a good job of it because it can't be proven. But he's doing the best he can with what he's got. And then he's got limited knowledge, where God has omniscience. So he knows all the knowable. And of course, that means that his judgments are perfect. So when he's allowing undeserved suffering for blessing to occur in a maturing believer's life, it ultimately redounds to perfect justice. Now, that's something you never should never forget, is because God is a God of justice. And in the end, all things will be made just. And so when you have that confidence, because you understand God's integrity, you can not get upset about bad things happening. I mean, you don't like it, maybe, or you prefer it not to be that way, but you can trust God is going to come through for you perfectly in his time, and it's going to actually be down to your benefit. And that's kind of the attitude we have to have here. And that's why Jesus had the attitude he had, because he was willing to allow God the Father to deal with the circumstances related to his situation, and at the same time recognize that the Father would come through for him perfectly. And as a result, he would be the beneficiary of the process, which is exactly what happened. And we have that described in Philippians 2. That's where we have the kenosis. And ultimately, the final verse in Philippians 2, in that chapter, is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So no one suffered more than Jesus. And, of course, he's our role model, Hebrews 12:2. He's the one set up as the author and perfecter of our doctrine. So he basically laid the pipe for us and showed us the way. Now, the challenge to us is to recognize that and then make the positive volitional choices towards that. So we have groanings unspeakable, the instrumental means of the plural from the adjective aletheos, which we noted, which says it's wordless, unexpressible or unexpressed, plus the instrumental of means from the noun stenagmos, that means groan or sigh. So if we have unspeakable, there's our inexpressible, and let's see here, groanings, there we are, groanings, there's our stagmatos. So it has to do with wordless communication that's unexpressible. This can be translated with wordless groans or with groanings too great or deep for words. So that's kind of the translation we have here in the New American Standard. So our expanded translation of verse 26. And also in the same way, the Spirit himself gives a helping hand to our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. So this is what God the Holy Spirit does for the advancing believer who's maturing in God's plan. In other words, they're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And you know, when you get to the point where you're experiencing undeserved suffering in your life, that you have kind of reached a stage of special privilege. Because God is not going to permit you to be tested beyond what you're able. And so if He does permit you to be tested with this kind of a test, then He has determined that you have capacity to deal with it. And He doesn't give, we've talked about in Peter, back then a long time ago, we did a study in Peter, where it talks about God proving us. And the context there has to do with God only allowing us to go through situations of adversity that we can handle. That he knew or knows that we can handle. And that's why He was so positive with Job. I mean, it wasn't like God had any doubt about Job's ability to deal with the adversity that was going to come his way, which was pretty serious. I mean, he lost everything he had. He lost most of his family, except his nagging wife. He lost his friends for the most part. He lost all his money, and then he's sick as a dog. I mean, that's pretty bad. I don't get much worse than that. But God didn't allow Satan to kill him. So he had to endure this. And in the process, he's learning about who God is and learning how to trust in God. So it's the same with us, only we have more power than he did because we have more power, period. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that he didn't have. So these verses explain that God's plan is greater than any suffering, catastrophe, or adversity the believer can encounter in life. When undeserved suffering causes the breakdown in the mature believer's prayer communication with God, then the Holy Spirit himself steps in with the right prayer. So here you actually have the Holy Spirit coming along to aid you in your relationship with God when you can't properly form the expression because you don't really understand what's happening. Of course, he does because he's fully aware of it based on his omniscience. God the Holy Spirit takes over the ministry of intercession for those situations that are beyond the maturing believer's cognizance and control. Prayer is so important. Now, this is an interesting note from this. Prayer is so important to God the Father that God the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the best of believers when they can't pray. The greatest of believers are mature believers. So, our prayers are part of the angelic conflict. I mean, you've got to recognize that prayers, while you may not recite them aloud so they're not heard by the devil, they are heard by the Father. So the Father can disclose them or not to any angelic conflict, and generally he's going to demonstrate that you were in compliance with his mandates as you dealt with the problem. So our testimony before God is often in the form of prayer. And in this case, we actually have the Holy Spirit praying for us, which is pretty powerful. I mean, you can't get better than that. So he's actually interceding for us. And we have other situations where Jesus intercedes for us. There's a specific situation where that's the case. So both the Father, or both the Spirit and the Son are interceding for us to the Father in the Supreme Court of Heaven. And that testimony is accrued to us because it relates to our positive listen to the Word of God and our application of doctrine. So we're in a position of power here, even though it may look like we're in a position of weakness. That's why Paul, when he's talking about the prayer to get rid of the thorn in the flesh, he recognized that when God told him that his power was perfected in Paul's weakness, then Paul was basically of the attitude, okay, well, then bring it on. And David said the same kind of thing. Now, I'm not sure making that idea, but you can understand the logic for that. Paul was the kind of guy that would do that. His viewpoint would be, okay, then bring it on. Since that's what it's going to do. And so he probably did get it brought on. There are a lot of things Paul had to deal with that were a little bit out of the normal. And the same with David. So God the Holy Spirit makes intercession for mature believers in order to convert their undeserved suffering into blessing in the same way that God's justice imputes prosperity to the mature believer. So you got to recognize that your blessing comes from God, not from your situation. Now, we tend to think about our situation being the source of our blessing. Because more often than not, blessing from God comes through situations. In other words, blessing by association with, like for example, if you live in the United States, as opposed to, say, Pakistan, well, there's a certain amount of prosperity associated with just taking up residence here because of the positive volition that's gone before in our nation, you know, historically. I'm not saying we're maintaining that and going to stay in that position of blessing, but we have had that to date. And, of course, that's the cause of the chagrin of the leftists. They don't understand it. Whereas if you've been in Pakistan, well, there's very little doctrine over there. Never has been very much. And probably a few itinerant evangelists and stuff going on. And mostly it's negative volition. So you've got a country that's, that's just an example. You could pick at a bunch of others that would be maybe even worse. But you've got, in essence, cursing by association because you happen to live there. And that is what it is. You know, if God has chosen to have you become a believer in that space or chosen to have you be a missionary there, then you are there for Jesus Christ on a mission from God. But don't expect to have a party. It's going to be a tough life. And that is the way it is there because of the negative volition they have towards Jesus Christ. I mean, as a nation, more or less. Because they're characterized as a Muslim nation. And all Muslim nations are in that status quo. Now, we're rapidly deteriorating into that point. We'll see how fast that happens, but that's where we're going, if you haven't noted lately. It's where the entirety of Western civilization is walking that road. That's why I call it the Byzantinization of the West. Because the earth, that first client nation to God, comprised of the eastern side of the Roman Empire, was the richest client nation to God ever, probably, even more than us, money-wise. Probably not technology-wise, but money-wise. And so the quality of life in that area was incredible for hundreds of years. So, but then they succumbed to the whole thing, and now it's all Muslimville, pretty much. And what's not Muslimville is communist. So you aren't any better off. The whole place is gone, or basically been subsumed by the devil. And that just tells you what happens with client nations, because we don't have the capacity to deal with the devil's deceit. You know, we can't maintain it. And that's clearly obvious, because every client nation to date has fallen. There's only one client nation that doesn't fall. And the only reason it doesn't fall is because God wipes out the enemy. That's in Revelation 29. They form up a wall. They come after the great unwalled city, and a lightning comes out of the sky. So they get toasted. That's why they survive. That's why that client nation survives. God protects them, and that's the only one that doesn't go down. The intercession of the Holy Spirit provides super grace blessing for the mature believer, similar to what we will see in Romans 8:28. But that also describes what God does for maturing believers. We'll be there in a verse or so, so I'm not going to go over that right now. Cursing being turned into blessing is the concept behind the personal intercessory prayer of God the Holy Spirit on behalf of the maturing believer when enduring undeserved suffering for blessing. The groans of the Holy Spirit are described as being far beyond human comprehension. Humans comprehend in words, vocabulary, and human language. This explains the Spirit's ministry of intercession is not in human words or language, so it is beyond the reach of words and sentences in prayer. So that explains that he's communicating at another level. And that makes sense that would be the case, since the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are completely united. This reveals that the greatest of all prayer ministries in the church age belong to God the Holy Spirit in his intercession for maturing believers in times of catastrophe and adversity. The prayers of the Holy Spirit are always answered positively, and undeserved suffering is converted into blessing. Hope is stimulated, and the third hope, the greatest of all hopes, that penetrates the barrier between time and eternity. That's when you reach the point of going through undeserved suffering in time, that hope, there's a hope from that guarantees blessing in eternity. And that's the transition from the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the blessings of the eternal state. There is confident anticipation that there will be great blessing imputed to the maturing believer's resurrection body forever and ever. So that's part of what you will receive that at the evaluation after the exit resurrection. Therefore, only God can turn cursing into blessing. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can offer prayers that turns cursing into blessing for the maturing believer in undeserved suffering. So the agency of this power is God, the Holy Spirit. This is similar to the title of the Holy Spirit in 1 Kings 19:12, where he is described as the voice of the gentle breeze. So basically, Paul, I think this is Isaiah being taken, Elijah was taken off, and he was, God was revealing himself to him. And in the final analysis, it wasn't in the power of the fire or the storm. It was just a gentle breeze. That was the work of the Spirit. And it's the same today. It's a gentle breeze. It's basically the small, still small voice. The still small voice of rationality that's in your soul. That's the power of the Spirit. So verse 27. So let's see verse 27 here. We have the two translations. In the New American Standard. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, there are some italicized words that are added. It's not a bad add, but I think it makes more sense to actually read it the way it says it rather than adding, but that's okay. So we have, but, there's a, where are we, they, so over here they did it an and, but it's actually a but. But the one searching the hearts knows what the thoughts of the Spirit that by God it appeals on behalf of holy ones. So basically, the saints is holy ones here, and appeals is a will, according to the will of God. So they just reorder the words, and then as a result they have to add some other words to make it all add up. So I'm going to translate it more like the Nestle Aland as we run through this. So, and he who searches the hearts, that's our first phrase. It's translated from the transitional use of the post-positive conjunction de, which we've noted, but. That's in the adversarial transitional conjunction. With the present active participle of urano, that means to search. It means to search, to investigate, to examine something, or to analyze something in the mind. The verb is also used for the philosophical investigation. In the Koine Greek, it referred to a thorough investigation. So basically it's an analysis or a research project. It has to do with acquiring and compiling the data, the information. And of course that relates to God's omniscience in his case. The Apostle John used it to describe searching or investigating the scriptures. John talked about searching the scriptures for information, and that, of course, basically that's the system of analysis of scripture that we go through in the process of finding the information that needs to be discussed and where it's placed around the scripture. You know, you have here a little, there a little. So as God reveals himself to us and has his word explains what's going on, you have have small amounts of information communicated around the entire body of Scripture that then can be compiled with analysis using a concordance, where you look for the similar words, and you can actually create what's called a topical Bible. You know, and there's books like that. So you get the general Bible that covers the entire Word of God. Basically the way it's presented over time in Old and New Testament. And then you have the concordance, which goes through and does a word study on all the words in it. And then you have a topical Bible, Knaves has one of them, which is another volume that correlates all the words. So then you end up with a Bible that's correlated as to topic. And that's kind of what's going on here. The Holy Spirit is correlating the whole, actually in this case it's the Father who's looking for people who have information about what he says about what's going on. And that's called Bible doctrine. So John uses to describe the searching or investigating the scriptures. But here it's used to describe God's omniscience and total cognizance of all facts before God's perfect justice blesses or condemns any given situation. Remember, God makes perfect judgment on every circumstance, which is why we're always to wait on him, because he knows all the data. He has all the data. We have a data. We have information from our perspective, or our point of view, which is limited. It doesn't take into cognizance the facts from other perspectives. God always takes every piece of data and from every perspective into context, and then analyzes it based on that complete information, and then he makes the evaluation based on that complete body of information. So that means his justice is perfect. There, guess why in James it talks about there being no shadow of turning with God. There's no discrimination with God. He is completely clear. He treats everyone the same. The issue is the doctrine, the Word of God and compliance with the Word of God, not who you are or what you are or where you've been. You know, people do that, but God does not. So God's justice is always perfect. And so that means he's always going, and that's always, it's also, there's also grace factored in, because his desire is that all men be saved. So that comes into view as well. So sometimes justice won't be rendered in the way we might think it would normally be, because God's working grace there. And he's allowing grace to prevail and to overwhelm the evil. So you overcome the evil with the good. That's grace. So we have to allow God the space to do that, because in the end, that's his objective. And we don't necessarily comprehend that either, because we have a very finite viewpoint of the situation, that it's prejudicial normally because of our point of view. So, you know, and that means we're probably wrong. Even though we maybe think we're right from our perspective, we're actually wrong, because from God's perspective, we're out of context from what he's trying to do. So that's God's justice is perfect. So God's perfect justice blesses or condemns any given situation. The specific situation here is undeserved suffering for blessing. So the natural man would think about your situation in undeserved suffering and accuse you, like Job's friends did, of being a bad person. And he wasn't a bad person. He was undergoing undeserved suffering for blessing from God as evidence testing, which was far more than what they could handle. In fact, in the end, God tells Job to pray for his friends. That tells you who had the power. It wasn't his friends. It was Job. They for the most part, completely mischaracterized the situation because of why? Well, the natural man views things in a certain perspective. So they had no comprehension for undeserved suffering for blessing. But it's part of the process. Well, at least it can be, and is actually the apex of the process of our testimony for God in the angelic complex. The highest echelon of your testimony in the angelic complex will be as a result of undeserved suffering or blessing. You got hit with something you didn't deserve, and then you didn't break down about it. You didn't get mad. You didn't get upset. You just dealt with it with doctrine. And you prayed about it, because the prayer becomes the testimony of your viewpoint. And the Holy Spirit helps you. So that changes your whole attitude about undeserved suffering for blessing. Then the accusative plural direct object, cardia, hearts, that we have, the searches the hearts, this is in the plural. So we look at, there we see it's hearts, it says it's in the plural, noun, feminine, plural. It is in the plural, so the target of God's investigation is many hearts. Or right lobes, remember the heart is the right lobe of the soul, where all spiritual growth and attainment of all spiritual maturity occurs. So your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord occurs in your heart and in the human spirit associated with the heart. Now, why is that? Well, because our comprehension of God comes through logical facts. And the cardia is where choices are made. So the power is in the choice, the decision. And that's what the heart does. The heart makes a choice between doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing, as the case may be. So our orientation to the Word of God determines the probability that we're going to choose the right course, which means positive listening to the Word of God. The right lobe, along with the human spirit, is a place of the residence of Bible doctrine. Now, you could substitute for that God's Word of Truth. That is necessary for spiritual growth. The omniscience of God knew in eternity past every person who would ever have any doctrine in the right lobe of their soul. Now, of course, to have doctrine in the right lobe of the soul means you have to be a believer. Because there is no doctrine in the right lobe of the soul of the unbeliever. So you're talking, I mean, you got a pretty big filter going on here. You're going from the entire group of humanity down to believers only. And then believers only have some doctrine. They have enough doctrine to be saved. But then you go into the next level of doctrine, which is where you, the believer, actually obtains the thinking of Christ in our church, in the church age, and that becomes the basis of their frame of reference. So that individual not only has doctrine related to the identity of Jesus, but also doctrine related to the thinking of Jesus, which is ultimately the thinking of the greatest individual in the universe. So there's also this is also described in passages including 1 Samuel 16:7. This is where he was talking. God was talking to Samuel about who was going to be the king, of Israel. Remember, Samuel was sent to anoint the new king, and he was sent to Jesse's house, and all the big boys were there, and the little boy was out tending the flock. And it turns out that the guy who's the little boy was going to be the big boy, because he had the doctrine in his soul that the other boys didn't have. And the differentiation was as he thought in his heart. And that's what it says here. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. In other words, he was a strong and powerful individual. Or at the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For God did not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God looks at individuals regarding how they think and the data that's in their frame of reference for thinking. And that's what establishes them, their status in God's view. So it's not how powerful or smart or any of the other external attributes you may be. It's your orientation to the Word of God that's ultimately the determining factor for God. And we get the same concept here in Hebrews 4. Where it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are laid open and laid bare to his eyes, with whom we have to do. So basically, this is telling us that there's nothing that God doesn't know. And of course, that's completely consistent with omniscience. In fact, when you understand how that works, God knew it more than once. he saw it in eternity, and he sees it now. Because we've got the gap between eternity when the whole thing was put together and now where we have the printout. So that's why we can actually interface between the circumstances in our life with prayer, because prayer is recursive. It will reflect back into eternity when it's properly handled. So back to our verse. This is a perfective present tense that describes what has occurred in the past, but it emphasizes the present reality. So remember, the reality of God is from eternity. All that has been and is and will be done has already been done, basically. And we're simply working in the printout of what has been determined to be already. So again, the way we view that is a computer, and a way to describe it, is a computer that processes information and then prints it out on a printer. Well, when the computer's printing it on the printer, the information's already finished because it's done working on it. And it's compiled it into a series of lines or words or letters, and it's going to then spout it out on a printout on a printer, according to time. or whatever the criterion is for it to be printed. So, but the information has already been determined. I mean, there's nothing on that printer that wasn't already in the computer already. See, that's the way God works. So he's determined, he knows it all, so he's put it all together, as we call the divine decree. But the divine decree rolls out second by second, moment by moment, day by day, year by year. And that's our life, or the life of everybody else on this planet, as we work into that reality, because we're constructs of time. God's not a construct of time. Now we'll get more into that when we get to heaven. We'll figure out how some of that works. But right now we don't really understand it completely. The active voice, God the Father, produces the action of the verb. This is a circumstantial participle for the function of God's omniscience. And so it says, and he, God, that it would be God the Father, who keeps searching the hearts, knows, that's our word oida. So he who searches the hearts knows, there's our word oida, it means to know. With the nominative neuter singular from the interrogative pronoun tis, what, that's our word for what. And then we have the nominative subject of phronema, which is thinking. And here it's translated mind, which is okay, because mind basically reflects what's in your thinking. You have this mind in you. If you go over into, here it's thought in the Nestle-Allen text. So it's the thinking of the mind, or the thoughts of the heart, that's going on here. So it's what, how you think and what you think about what is. So that's what it's explaining here. So we have knows what the thinking of the spirit is, or what the mind of the spirit is. Okay, so that's what we have. So what is the mind of the spirit is. That's exactly what the New American Standard says. So what we see here is God communicating with God, or omniscience communicating with omniscience. So remember, both the Holy Spirit and God the Father have the same playbook, because they have the same frame of reference, they have the same data. So they're going to always come up with exactly the same answer, which is why it's beneficial to have the Holy Spirit praying for you, because he's going to always play in perfect accordance with the will of God, which means what? His prayers are always going to get answered, 100%. While the intercession of the Spirit in the previous verse is described as groaning, too great for words, the thoughts or intents of this groaning is clearly understood by God the Father. And I'm sure that God the Father understands whatever the Holy Spirit communicates, no matter how he communicates it. No words have to be spoken for the omniscience of the Father to pick up the understanding and thinking of the omniscience of God the Holy Spirit, because they're the same. See, they're working off the same data. Part of the great blessing of undeserved suffering for blessing to the mature believer is the intercession of God the Holy Spirit that was understood by God the Father in eternity long before any creature ever existed. So God foreknew that this was going to occur in your life in eternity before it ever printed out in time. And of course, time is what? We're about 10,000 years or so, maybe downstream from Adam. And who knows how long we're downstream from the angels. The integrity of God the Father responds to the necessary ministry or intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit, providing great blessing in the suffering of the mature believer. The blessing that comes to maturing believers in suffering comes from intercession of God the Holy Spirit. So basically, the Holy Spirit is turning the curse into a blessing. God's permitting it to occur for your blessing. And the agency of the transformation of the curse into a blessing is the Holy Spirit, as he works through the process. So because he makes intercession for the saints, that's the next phrase, because he intercedes for the saints. The causal use of the conjunction hoti, that's our word because, because is our word hoti, plus the word intangenko, we saw that earlier with a prefix and the suffix on it, there it is by itself, that simply means intercession, makes intercession. The customary present tense describes what habitually occurs when the mature believer is enduring the catastrophe and adversity of undeserved suffering. So the catastrophe has occurred, and as a result, you have adversity in your life that you didn't deserve, and then the potential for undeserved suffering for blessing as a result. The active voice, God the Holy Spirit, makes intercession, producing the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative. It really, in other words, it's telling us it really happens. This is what actually does happen. Then we have a prepositional phrase, huper. Intercedes, because he intercedes for the saints. Where's our word huper? On behalf of. So we have intercedes. So that would be for the saints. That's how it's translated in New American Standard. In the Nestle Allen, it's on behalf of. That's one word, on behalf. And that's the same word I noted earlier in Romans 5:8, where God, the Son, died as our substitute, or on behalf of us. So it's the same word. We have huper, which means for or on behalf of, with the genitive of hagion, holy ones or saints. So on behalf of, and we have one word, hagios, sacred or holy. And of course, this is, as we're going to see, refers to the believer. The believer is sacred or holy. In this case, do we positionally sacred or holy, but we're maturing, so we're experientially sacred or holy. But God's concerned mostly with position, because of the way this word is normally used. This word refers specifically, the word hagion, refers specifically to God's royal family. It's the word holy. It describes the highest quality of believers involved. So it refers to the mature believer, but it also refers, is used to describe each individual of God's royal family. See, and here we have hagios, with no definite article. So it means highest quality. So believers are the highest quality of holiness. Why? Well, you receive the imputation of God's righteousness the moment you are saved. That's your holiness. That's why when you see the righteous man in the Bible, it's talking about believers. It's not talking necessarily about believers doing the right thing, although that it could be the case. It's talking about believers positionally, as members of God's royal family, individuals who are members of God's royal family. So holy describes the highest quality of believers involved. So it refers in this case to mature, specifically to mature believers, but also is usually described generically each individual of God's royal family. And according to God is the word that has to do with in association with or in concurrence with, it's according, the word is kata, plus the accusative of theos, according to God, an expanded translation of this last phrase, because according to God, he makes intercession on behalf of the saints. The translators added the words, the will of. So you'll notice here, the will of is in italics. So basically, we're in accord with God based on our position in Christ. And that occurs the moment we're saved. So that's the predicate for all righteousness. It's the imputed righteousness that God gives us the moment we're saved. So we make a choice volitionally to apply doctrine in our lives, and that, of course, creates a circumstance where we have capacity to have suffering for blessing that we wouldn't otherwise receive from God, because God cannot deny himself. So the translators added the words, the will of. So our expanded translation of verse 27. He, that is God the Father, who keeps searching the hearts, knows what the thinking of the Spirit is. Of course, recognize they're on the same page. Because according to God, he makes intercession on behalf of saints, that would be maturing believers. So every believer in the church is potentially a maturing saint. In fact, that is the mandate for us to do that. I mean, one of the major mandates after being the mandate to be filled with the Spirit, which comes after stop quenching and grieving the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So this is what happens to the believer who's functioning in God's plan according to God's will. So here, there is no article ho in front of the saints. So it's anarthros. Now, we've seen a lot of monadic variants of this before, where it speaks of a specific rendition or instance of the situation, like God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. In this case, it's speaking generically of all saints, all believers in Jesus Christ. And it's highest, it's anarthros, so it's referring to the entire royal family as being the highest quality of holiness. And of course, the reason for that is the righteousness of God that we receive the moment we're saved. That's our position with Jesus. We see here that intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the mature believer meets all of the requirements of God's perfect holy standards. No intercession is made that is not completely compatible with God's decree from eternity past. Of course, what does that mean? That means that the prayers of the Holy Spirit will always be answered. God the Holy Spirit is perfect, and therefore His intercession on behalf of maturing believers is also perfect. In addition, God the Father always answers the prayers of God the Holy Spirit because they are completely in accord with the Father's thinking. God the Holy Spirit is always effective in His ministry of intercession on behalf of the maturing believers. This intercession is responsible for turning the covering of the adversity into grace blessing from God the Father. So that's, again, the whole purpose of undeserved suffering is to have received blessing from God the Father in eternity. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word, the blessing it is to understand this so that we can have the capacity to deal with undeserved suffering with the proper attitude and to glorify You as those challenges come our way, recognizing that You have all things in control all the time. And there's nothing that happens to us that You don't permit for our benefit. So if we understand that, we are able to take these kinds of things that occur and would normally cause distress and conundrum, give us a conundrum, causes us to be confident and hopeful, recognizing that You have a solution to the problem that will work to our benefit. And we ask this, thank You now in Jesus' name, amen.